Well, folks, as we come to our time in the Word of God, I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And we're going to be looking at a passage from verses 1 through verse 18. As you turn there this morning, I want to just mention we pick up again our time in the Gospel of John. And as I lead us back into the Scriptures in this particular portion of our Bible, even though it is all about the risen Lord Jesus Christ, it is a very appropriate message given our having just entered into a new calendar year. And I've entitled my sermon this morning, The Cornerstone of Your and My Belief, John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. But as we turn there, I'm going to just begin by looking at the first 8 verses of John chapter 18. John chapter 20. Because as we come to the truth of the cornerstone of our belief, to be specific, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Savior, on this first resurrection Sunday, following the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ some 2,024 years ago, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, breaks the power of and bonds of death. He rises from the dead following his crucifixion, his death, and his burial. So keep that in mind, just to keep the context. He's been crucified, he has died, he has lain in the grave since Friday evening. And now it is the first Sunday following that Friday, some 2,024 years ago. John chapter 20, verse 1 through 8. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, who had come first to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed. Just before we broke away from the Gospel of John for that sermon series at our Christmas time, we had spent a time in John chapter 19. There was a comprehension that we saw as to why the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ was such an integral and such an essential part of the gospel message. And that was very clear for us, as I reminded us, from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4. I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, says the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Today, though, having looked at in John chapter 19 the death and the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ, now we come to the risen Lord Jesus Christ as is given us in the narrative of the Gospel of John. And it's an essential and it's a central truth and faith to our belief as Christians, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to show us from John chapter 20, it is just more than a significant event which we look at once a year at around Easter time, which we sing songs about on that Resurrection Sunday around about Easter, I hope to show us from today's scripture passage that the Apostle John leads us through a very personalized account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He leads us through a personalized account in the narrative that he has given inspiration by God the Holy Spirit to pen, which is seen through the eyes of one woman and heard through the ears of that same woman, Mary Magdalene. And the risen Lord Jesus Christ becomes the cornerstone of her belief for those times of darkness, those times of confusion, those times of sadness, those times of fear and unbelief that have enveloped her since Friday. But also, in great measure, she's still in that place of darkness, still in that place of confusion, sadness, fear, unbelief, because of events that will unfold into her life going forward. As she lives the life that Christ has now given her to live as his left behind disciple. Here's the thing. Comprehending the truths of the risen Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the cornerstone of your belief, my belief, that's going to be a great help for the times of darkness, the times of confusion, the times of sadness, the times of fear, unbelief that will come into our lives. Don't mean to be one who's going to bring gloom and doom, but folks, the world is going to wax worse and worse. Loved ones are going to fall ill and perhaps go home to be with the Lord through the valley of the shadow of death. There will be also times of great blessing. Children will be born. Marriages will take place. New work opportunities will unfold. But in all of that, as you and I live out the lives that we now live in the flesh, for the one who died and gave his life for us, that we would have life, be sure you and I need a cornerstone into which we can anchor our belief and trust in God, what he has said, what he is doing, what he will do, and what he is doing, what he has already done. And so as John turns his attention to one woman, Mary Magdalene, it may interest you to know that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, Mary Magdalene is the most mentioned person in the Bible when it comes to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. She's always there. She was there at the cross. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, we're told Mary Magdalene was with Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus as they took the Lord Jesus Christ down from the cross and laid him in the tomb. We also see today in John chapter 20 that she was the first at the tomb on that first day of the week as the sun begins to rise on that Sunday. And she was the first to lead all the other women who also arrived at the empty tomb in the news back to the disciples who were closeted in that upper room, the Lord is risen. So if she was such a prominent person, I need to give us a little bit of background. Mary Magdalene is known to us in the Bible as Mary Magdalene, and she has that name because she was born in a tiny little village that's on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's still there today, albeit only in ruins. But Luke actually gives us a glimpse into who this woman is. In Luke chapter 8 and in verses 1 through 3, Luke records these truths about Mary Magdalene. Soon afterwards, says Luke, he, Jesus Christ, began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. The 12 disciples whom he had called. and also some woman, here it is, who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had been driven out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to the support out of their private means. Sometimes we make the mistake, folks, of thinking that only the 12 disciples followed the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry. No, no. Here we're reminded that some women were part of that entourage as well. Women who so carefully and so often as they do, and it comes to these things, they provided the food, they provided the clothing, they provided the accommodation, and yes, even the finances to assist the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry. I am so thankful not much has changed. I am thankful for the women in this church. They truly are a steadfast encouragement. But in their midst of that entourage, there was a woman, Mary Magdalene, saved from the demonic power and oppression of pain, not just by one demon, but by seven. It's not hard to therefore understand or even explain Mary Magdalene's sevenfold, in other words, perfect devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I do have to say this. We have all heard the secular stories that abound about where Mary Magdalene is portrayed as some immoral person who even had the Lord Jesus Christ's child. Let's get this straight. That's utter nonsense. It's not only disparaging to Mary Magdalene, but it's an absolute affront to the Son of God, whom we love and adore. And so if you have those thoughts, lose them quickly. And if you're struggling, come see me. I'll help you. But come with me now to the Gospel of John. John chapter 20. Because now we're ready to piece together the account of John in respect to the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. And as I have said, through the eyes and the ears of one woman, Mary Magdalene. John, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, personalizes for us, through the eyes and ears of Mary Magdalene, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So, as we begin, let me set for us the timeline, because we've been out of the Gospel of John for a good month now. But it's around about 3 o'clock on the Friday that Jesus Christ dies. That's John chapter 19. And yes, Mary Magdalene was there. Mary Magdalene was there when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took down Jesus Christ from the cross, having now died, and they bury him in the tomb of a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, which is very close by to where Jesus Christ was crucified, by the way. And having seen where the tomb was, because Mary Magdalene was there, she knows where the tomb is. And because the Sabbath was about to begin at Friday evening, Mary Magdalene hurries away on the Friday evening with some of the other women to prepare spices and to anoint the Lord Jesus Christ's body when the Sabbath is lifted and the first day begins. In Luke chapter 23, verse 56, we are actually told that truth. They, women, returned and prepared spices and perfumes on that Sabbath, the Saturday now. And they rested according to the commandment. So picture this. On the Friday afternoon, just before the setting of the sun, they hurry away from the tomb, which Mary Magdalene had seen where Jesus was laid. But they were still under the dispensation of law. That meant Mary Magdalene, along with the other woman, as well as the disciples like Peter, James, and John, they all observed the Sabbath and they rested on the Saturday. That is, they rested, if you can call weeping, sadness of heart, on that Saturday. But the religious leaders didn't rest that Sabbath Or I'm sure they didn't exceed the number of steps it took them to walk to Pontius Pilate. But they insisted on the Sabbath that the tomb be sealed and a guard posted to cordon off the tomb to prevent the disciples from removing Jesus' body and claiming a resurrection. Now, the reality is, folks, none of the disciples had in mind the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In all of the midst of their grief and pain, their world was shattered. They were absolutely despondent. They were cowering in fear. But then on Sunday, that first day of the week, while it was still dark, the Sabbath ended at the sundown on Saturday, Mary Magdalene makes her way to the tomb, either with some other woman or by arrangement that she would meet those other women there. And as it happens, Mary Magdalene arrives there first. John chapter 20, verse 1. And please remember, sadly, she and the other woman, as well as the disciples, they didn't have resurrection on their mind. Mary was going to the tomb to anoint the body of the slain Lord Jesus Christ. She has not anticipated he's going to be risen from the dead. She's got the herbs, she's got the oils, and she's waiting for the other woman to catch up to her. But she's on her way to the tomb. If anything, Mary Magdalene is probably making her way through the gloom of the breaking dawn. She was probably preoccupied with, how are we going to open that tomb? Who's going to roll that stone back? So let me lead us through the narrative now as to the events that will unfold through the eyes and the ears of Mary Magdalene. There are four events that unfold. There is first the resurrection, then there is the report, then there is the research, and then there is the revealing. So let's deal with my first point, the resurrection. John chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark, and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. The first thing that Mary Magdalene sees through the gloom of that early morning dawn is the stone is rolled away. And the first thought that she has is, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. No. Mary Magdalene's first assumption, someone's stolen the body. Someone's moved the body. She doesn't hang around. She doesn't even look into the tomb. Would you? It's still relatively dark. Are you going to put your head in a tomb? So she takes off. And as she does, she takes no interest to the Roman soldiers that are lying in a dead faint along with the temple guard. She doesn't even see the angels that appear to the other woman, Mary and Joanna. She just takes off. And you've got to picture this. Her skirts are flowing, the sandals are kicking up dust, and she's making off to the disciples. But a few moments later, we can piece together from the other gospel accounts of Matthew, Luke, and Mark, the other woman arrived just moments after Mary Magdalene has hightailed it out of there. These women, they are shown by the angels, the tomb's empty. And then the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself to those women, not to Mary Magdalene. She's already gone. She's headed back to Jerusalem. And they now depart as well to go and make known to the disciples Jesus Christ is alive. And that leads me to my second point in the narrative. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has taken place. The tomb is empty, but now there's the report. Look at verse 2 of John 20. So she ran. This is now back to the account of Mary Magdalene. She, Mary Magdalene, ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, now, the other disciple whom Jesus loved, That's code for John the Apostle. He always describes himself like that in the gospel that bears his name. But you can be sure this is John. So Peter and John, they're the ones that Mary Magdalene comes to, and listen what she says. They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. Not he's risen. They've taken him out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Mary Magdalene is the first to arrive back at these disciples, and she reports to the disciples both fact and assumption. Fact, the stone has been rolled away. That's there for everyone to see. Assumption, they've moved the body. And just as Mary Magdalene is giving her account, we know from the other Gospels that the other woman arrived. And so, also having picked up some other woman on the way, it's now more than just Mary, the mother of James, and Joanna, who had made the arrangement they would meet with Mary Magdalene to anoint the body. Now there's a whole lot of women there. And these women, they give the breathless account. Tomb empty. Angels, Lord, risen. These women, look at, just, you keep your finger here. Come with me to Luke chapter 24. It's important you do see this because it's going to paint, it's going to help our picture a little bit. Luke 24, verse 9 through verse 10. And they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and all to the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene, she got there first, remember, Joanna, that's who Mary and had arranged that she would meet to anoint Jesus, and Mary, the mother of James, the other Mary who would also anoint the Lord Jesus, laying in the grave. And these were telling these things to the disciples. So just picture for a moment. You've got a cacophony of noise. Ladies, I'm not being disparaging, okay? But everyone's talking at the same time. Mary Magdalene, breathless. Joanna, breathless. Mary, the mother you're following. All right. And it's chaotic. Three groups of women. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and still more women. Yikes. Okay, so you can just imagine what's unfolding there. Luke pens for us in his gospel, look at verse 10 and 11. Now there were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, mother of James, also there. Look at verse 11, Luke 24. These words appeared to them, Peter, John, and the other disciples, as nonsense. And they would not believe them. It's therefore little wonder that Peter and John went off to research for themselves what was going on. And again, remember, at this point, the disciples were not thinking, well, Jesus is risen, hallelujah, just as he said it would be. They have forgotten Matthew 16, 21, that Jesus warned them he would suffer many things from the elders of Israel, from the chief priests, the scribes, be killed and raised up on the third day. And so that brings me to my third point in our narrative. We have seen the resurrection, empty tomb. We've seen the report, fact and assumption. Now we must look at the research. Look at verses 3 through 10 of John chapter 20. Come back there with me if you followed me to Luke 24. So John 20 verse 3. So Peter and the other disciple, again a reference to John, went forth and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together and the other disciple, John, ran ahead faster than Peter. Maybe he's a little bit slimmer, trimmer, I don't know. And so John came to the tomb first, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him a little bit later, following him and entered the tomb. As is Peter, he doesn't hang around, goes straight into the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings there, but look what else happens. Verse 7, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Verse 8. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered. So now John plucks up the courage and he comes in and he sees the rolled up cloth. He sees the wrappings lying there and believed. Now just a word here. You've got to remember, folks, the Bible is penned by Jewish people. They know their culture. And largely, yes, thankfully, God the Holy Spirit, as He sovereignly attends to every single word spoken and recorded in the Word of God, He allows their culture, their character to shine forth. It's why you see a difference in the epistles of Peter and of Paul. Nothing gets put into the Word of God because it just is there for there. There is a reason. And so I want to just help us understand something from a Jewish cultural background in the ancient times. Now, when a servant had been given a task to do by the master of the house, what would happen is that servant would go ahead and he would do his work, or she would do her work, but mainly it was a man. And that servant, having then completed the task, they would leave a sign. There's no WhatsApp group, done that, what's next? Okay? They would leave a sign that the work is complete. So that when the master arrived, he would know that job is done. What would that sign be? They would take their face cloth. Now remember, there's no Omo and there's no stuff like that. So you went through face cloth quite a bit, right? So you didn't like use them again and again and again and again. You used it for a day or so, and then when the task was finished, you left it there. But you left it in a way which would speak to the truth. The work which you have apportioned me is complete. Jesus Christ cried out on the cross, "It is finished." The work of atonement for the full payment of your sin and my sin was absolutely complete. Not one little bit was left undone. And rightly so, Jesus Christ, God eternal, God equal, yet God distinct in the second person of the triune Godhead, He as the servant of man, though He be God, rolls up His face cloth, puts it on in place. The task is done. Folks, you don't want to let anyone take the resurrection out of your theology. If that's happening, you need to run a mile, more than if you can. So, let's pick it up in verse 9 again, because that was just a side note, just for free. John chapter 20, verse 9. For as yet they, Peter and John, did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. So Peter leads off at a run when this begins. They've been given the report, fact and assumption. It needs to be researched. So he takes off and John overtakes him on the way to the tomb. Peter arrives, and as with Peter, he goes straight in. John's still standing at the entrance. And now it begins to dawn on them. Resurrection. But they still haven't seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That joy awaits them later in that day when Jesus appears in their midst in the upper room. So in the unfolding narrative that we've looked at this morning so far, we've seen evidence of the resurrection, empty tomb. We've heard the report of Mary Magdalene and, yes, the other woman. It has fact and it has assumption. We've seen the research of Peter and John at the empty tomb. They don't fully comprehend what has happened. And now we must look at our fourth event, the revelation. This takes us from verse 11 through to verse 18 of John chapter 20. And now we're about to see from the narrative, the other woman haven't come back with Mary Magdalene. Only Mary Magdalene has returned to the empty tomb. Mary, the mother of James and Joanna and the other woman whom they picked up on the way, they've not come back to the tomb. Why? They've been told by angels, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. So they don't come back to the tomb, but Mary Magdalene, she comes back. Mary Magdalene has not seen an angel like Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. She has not seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and for that matter, neither have Peter and John at that moment. Peter and John have only seen the grave cloths and the head covering, which they comprehend. What Jesus said is finished. Okay, we get that. We believe that. But is he risen? Does God the Father still love God the Son? I mean, why did God the Father not spare God the Son from this? Has God the Father changed his mind on God the Son, whom he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, listen to him? Has that changed? Those are the questions that are still in their mind. But one woman remains at the tomb. Peter and John go away. Mary Magdalene stays there. Look at verse 11 and verse 12 of John chapter 20. But Mary was standing outside the tomb. Mary Magdalene, okay, was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. It's now daylight. She feels a little bit bold to do this. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. Mary's breath is taken away as she sees the angels. And in answer to their question, we see she still has an assumption. Jesus' body has been stolen or moved. Look at verse 13. And they, this is the angels now, said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Just as Mary Magdalene utters these words, she turns around. Look at verse 14, John chapter 20. And when she had said this, answering the angels, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. Mary Magdalene still has no comprehension of the truth of Jesus Christ's resurrection. Now let me say at this point, Jesus Christ has compassion on all people. To say it more pointedly, Jesus Christ has compassion on all sinners because all people are sinners. And in all of her sadness, and in all of her grief, in all of her doubt, in all of her fear, the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself to her. But she still doesn't understand. It's him. He's risen. Her Lord, her Savior, risen from the dead. Look at verse 15 of John chapter 20. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And he adds a little bit more, whom are you seeking? The angels also said, woman, why are you weeping? But Jesus says, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Look at the remaining part of verse 15. Supposing him to be the gardener, she, Mary Magdalene, said to him, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. And in one word, the one whose name is I Am, the one who is the great God of heaven and earth, The one who is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The one who is, I am the resurrection and life. I am the light. The one who is, I am, the great God of heaven and earth, lovingly and tenderly, because he knows her name, he calls her by name. Look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary. Jesus doesn't say to her, "Ah, oh, Mary, you got it all wrong. Let me explain. I'm Jesus." No, no. He simply says, "Mary." She turns and says to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. It's a highly esteemed title, by the way. But with that one word, Mary, all of her confusion, all of her sadness, all of her grief, all of her doubt, all of her fear, is what, because of what's unfolded, is swept away. And now please remember, Mary's already a believer in Christ. She was saved with seven demons having been dispossessed of her. And she was a believer from that time onwards, always with the Lord Jesus Christ, in the company of other women and the 12 disciples. But in John recording this detail of Jesus' conversation with Mary Magdalene, where he uses but one word, it's truly a graphic picture of this truth. Jesus says, "The sheep hear the voice of the good shepherd, and he calls his own by name, and he leads them out." Out of bondage of sin, and he leads them out as a believer in Christ from sadness, uncertainty, unbelief, doubt. And he leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Mary. And she calls upon him, "Lord." God's love for Mary Magdalene is a confirmation, folks, of God's love for every individual. And that's exactly why John weaves into the narrative, the gospel account that bears his name, the account of Mary Magdalene encountering the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ knows Mary by name. He knew her by name before he dispossessed her of seven demons. He knew Zacchaeus by name before Zacchaeus had ever been introduced to him. He knew Nathan sitting under a fig tree, contemplating how God would reveal himself. Jesus Christ knows Mary by name, and he knows you and I by name. He knows all of Mary's confusion, sadness, and grief, all of her doubt, all of her fear. Jesus Christ knows all of your confusion, my confusion. He knows all of your sadness, my sadness. He knows all of your grief, my grief. He knows all of your doubt, my doubt. He knows all of your fear, my fear. And so, verse 17, Jesus says to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Now, it's a bit difficult to explain. Verse 17, and I've heard most gymnasts, preachers doing something to try and apply this message, and they may well be correct. Maybe Jesus still had work to do before the great throne of God in heaven. But this I want to point out to us, because this is what John does. And this is where I love looking at the grammar in a verse, because the main verb here is go. And that's what John is emphasizing. he's emphasizing we cannot be confused about the centrality of that verse. Go. It's the verb go, and it sits right in the middle of the verse. And remember, Mary's first report was inaccurate. The body of Jesus has been moved. That report needed to be corrected. So hence, go. Mary Magdalene has now seen with her eyes the risen Lord Jesus Christ. She has heard with her ears the voice of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and she obeys him and hurries to make the right report. God the Father's love for mankind and God's plan for the redemption, the buying back of mankind from the penalty and ruin of each individual sin, that hasn't changed. God the Father's love for God the Son hasn't changed. The truths of Psalm 110, the Lord says unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That hasn't changed. Mary Magdalene now obeys the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18, John chapter 20. Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Okay, now let me bring this all to a conclusion for us. We've been dealing with the narrative. Let me bring the application. The application to ourselves as we've come to understand Jesus' narrative, given the Apostle John, of his resurrection from the grave through the eyes and ears of Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene is already a believer by this time in the narrative, having come to a saving faith of the Lord Jesus Christ during the Lord's Galilean ministry in the northern part of Israel. But here's the application for you and I. I cannot help but draw a parallel to these events outside and at the tomb of the salvation of each individual sinner. In that moment, early on that first Sunday morning, following the death, the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Friday, on that early Sunday morning, there was darkness, there was confusion, there was sadness, there was fear. But the moment when the shepherd calls, everything that is wrong is immediately put right. Darkness is dispelled. Light comes pouring in. Confusion gives way to a settled confidence, even in the things not seen. Sadness is replaced with an insurmountable joy. Fear is dispelled by love. Unbelief, it's gone. Now, perhaps you are here today. And perhaps you have up to this point never heard the call of the Lord Jesus Christ of your name. I want to put you to it to you today. Today you are hearing it. For he calls you by name from his scriptures. Just as the risen Lord Jesus Christ took Mary from hopelessness and despair and confusion, I beg of you, let the Lord Jesus Christ take you from sin, darkness, despair, confusion, hopelessness that maybe is yours in this day and you're dreading the year as it unfolds. And let him bring you to light, to joy, to forgiveness, to an eternal hope, which is not a wishful thinking. When the Bible talks about a hope, it talks about you can trust in the finished and promised work of God. My call to you is listen, believe, and be saved. Israel, when they were delivered from bondage in Egypt, they rejoiced to see their enemies, the Egyptian army, perish in the Red Sea. How much greater joy is the Christian's joy, to see the Redeemer's foe, death, Satan, crushed in the dust of the empty tomb. Nothing compares. Why are you downhearted then? Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, who willingly bore the penalty and ruin of our sin and our calamity, he strides forth from the grave as our victor. He's conquered death, he's conquered hell, and all the opposing might of Satan and his demons. Jesus Christ burst forth the bands of death that encircle you and I. And yes, we may well walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but it is a shadow when you are in Christ. It is not going to be a reality. For the moment you close your eyes in death, you open them in the twinkling of an eye in the presence of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I ask us, what more could Jesus Christ, God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit done for you today? His death is your life. His resurrection is your peace with God. His ascension is your hope. His prayers, because he prays for you and I even now. His intercession for you and I before the throne of God. This is our comfort. It is your comfort. Jesus Christ must be the cornerstone of your belief going into the new year. The risen Lord Jesus Christ must be the cornerstone of your belief going into every single day apportioned you. And may the Lord guard your heart and be not downcast as to what has been. But now look forward for that upward call of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And rejoice. Your Savior is risen. Let us pray. Father, we bow before you and are so thankful for the time afforded us to come to your word. And undoubtedly, Lord, as we bow before you and pray, there are many diverse needs, diverse concerns, diverse blessings that abound in people's hearts and minds, even in this day. Lord, I thank you that you know every nth degree of all that is in your people's lives. And you are not desiring that we would be troubled by these things, but that we would set our heart and our affection on you and that which is above. You are our risen Lord and Savior. You hold us in your hand. Nothing can snatch us from your hand. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And therefore, as a people truly humbled by the wonderful and reassuring news that we serve a risen Savior, we are so thankful that in this day and in the days you apportion us, we could be found as a vessel fit for the Master's use. Help us, therefore, Lord, to be your people, the sheep of your pasture, listening for and hurrying to the word of God. For this is our guide, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And we thank you that you've not left us as orphans. You have given us your Holy Spirit, who has sealed us to the day of redemption, to equip us, to enable us, to enlighten us as to the treasured scriptures which you've entrusted to us. But not only that, Lord, you've given us as a gift one to the other as believers in Christ, that we might be a treasure to one another, an encouragement to one another, as we serve you by serving others, in the days you've apportioned us, in this corner of your vineyard, in whatever circumstance is ours. We love you, and we pray you would help us to be thankful, in contentment, and with godliness. waiting on you, which is trusting in you, believing in you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.